Our first reading this morning comes to us from the book of 1 Samuel. This is kind of a humorous story in a way, because they're trying to look for a new king, and all these important people are there, the brothers, there's so many brothers that are involved there, and each one comes, and they're trying to find a king, and none of them are pleasing what God wants in there, and ends up that the one that they're looking for is the lost, I don't want to say the lost son, the black sheep of the family, maybe, so to speak. The guy, the shepherd out in the field, he's out doing the work. Everybody else is in town. So we'll read here today from the book of Samuel upon the calling of David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's out keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That is our first reading. So it just goes to show to prove that even though you might be the youngest in the family, you might be the most important one. And indeed, for David, he was the one doing the shepherd's work out in the field. And while everybody else is grandeuring, the Lord looks upon the heart and seeing that in David, that was going to be the next ruler. Our next reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 7, beginning with the first verse. "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That is our second reading. Now we come to our gospel reading for today from the book of Matthew. It's about a tree is known by its fruit. Tree either produces good fruit or produces bad fruit. Right before this, the Pharisees were blaspheming actually the Holy Spirit, and Jesus did not take kindly for that. And so he's talking to the Pharisees once again about what's in their heart. For out of their heart is what comes out of the mouth. From Matthew we read, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That is our gospel reading. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Happy Sunday, everybody. Jesus shares the analogy of the fruit tree to show the relationship between a man's words and his heart. He tells the Pharisees that their words are evil because their heart is evil. Words reveal the hearts of our glory or shame. This particular teaching that's in today's reading is basically unparalleled anywhere else in the Gospels. The Pharisees had just spoken against the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was pointing out the seriousness of their blasphemy. And he rebukes them, and he calls them, "You brood of vipers." Where else did we hear that terminology? But by John the Baptist, when the Pharisees came out to him, and he called them also a brood of vipers. The tree, you see, is the producer of the fruit. It's not the other way around. We either praise the tree or blame the tree of its quality of fruit. If someone desires good fruit, you must have a good tree. The tree represents man's heart, and the analogy of the tree's fruit are the words that man's mouth speaks. Our heart, you know, it tells us about guarding our hearts. Because what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. We're either loving and kindful in our heart, and therefore when we are that way, words of kindness and loving kindness will come out of our mouths. However, if our heart is tainted with some darkness, or is dark, what comes out of our mouth will indeed be darkened words. Now, a person with a dark heart can actually, they can speak good things. But the problem is they will speak good things when they might be around, say, fellow Christians. But when they're away, their heart really shows its true color of darkness. Jesus calls them the brood of vipers, which is basically the same thing as offspring of the serpent. He asked them, he says, how can you, being evil, speak what is being good? Jesus states the principle of this fruit tree analogy, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. It's kind of like Proverbs 10:11, where it says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Jesus' Sermon up on the Mount also talks about you'll know them by their fruits. He says in Matthew 7:16 through 20 on his sermon, he says, you know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they will be held accountable for what they are saying. Even the careless words that they may say, they may curse, they may utter, they may say lousy jokes, they may, whatever the case might be bad and negative, and they're going to be judged upon what they say. In Proverbs 4:23, Jesus points out the saying to the Pharisees, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Guard your heart. But it is also not important just to guard our heart. There is something that, you know, we can tame animals. It's amazing what we can do with wildlife and make them tame. But there is one thing in this world that cannot be tamed. And for that, I'm going to turn to the book of James. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. What can be tamed or what cannot be tamed, but should be. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed, but have been tamed by mankind, and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Kind of makes you shudder a little bit, doesn't it? We're supposed to guard our heart and tame the tongue. And those are challenges that are faced in everyday life. And yet, it's difficult. Even taming our mind. You know, how do we react? And again, this is what's coming out of the heart. You know, we're driving down the road and somebody gives you a glare. What's your reaction? I kind of had that this morning in a way. And I'm thinking, well, fine to you too. And then afterwards, I'm thinking, well, that should not be my response, should it? I wasn't being really nasty about it, but it's like, you know, we react. We're a creature of reaction when somebody might be bad to us. And so that's why we really have to guard our hearts and our minds. And it's embarrassing when we catch ourselves off guard. And so we have to ask God for forgiveness. God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean, even though it's in my own mind, I didn't even say it, it's in my own mind, but it's in our thoughts that we sin. And so, like all of us as being human beings, we have to really watch our hearts and our minds. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And you see, the problem is that this world has a problem, and it's called sin. That's why the world stinks in a way. It's terrible. Things happen. No matter how hard we try to be good creatures. We try to be good human beings. We try to love one another. And that's why when we are guarding our heart, it takes time, it takes courage, it takes exercise to have that all done. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. Nobody is perfect. We all need a Savior. And that's the good news. We have Jesus Christ who took our place up on the cross for our forgiveness because of our fall, our shortcomings that we have. Thank goodness. Thank God that Jesus came in for us. While we're unable to guard our heart totally, while we're unable to tame the tongue, there will come a day when we will be before the judgment seat of God. And upon that day, it is Jesus Christ who will be there for us. I want to read what it's like that on that day in Revelation chapter 20. What it's going to be like on that judgment day, 20 verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened up. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Will we go to heaven? That is a question that each one of us has to answer. Now, we do good deeds. I said, well, yeah, I'm a good person. I've done good things. I'll go to heaven. But what's in the heart? There again, it comes back to what is in the heart. You see, a bad person, an evil person, does good things as well. But we have to do good deeds because of our belief and our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Because that is the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now the thing about it is that, as I was thinking about it this week, I'm thinking, wow, God is so big. God is so huge. God is so awesome. And I think about the universe. You know, the earth is about the size of a little sunspot on the sun, to give you a relation how big the sun is compared to our little planet. I'm thinking God created, and our sun is actually a small sun compared to many other suns around the universe. I'm thinking God is huge and so awesome. And yet, because of his awesomeness that he is, of who he is, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come down for us. To be a human being. To be up on the cross for us. To grant us our salvation and our forgiveness. Sometimes what we need to do is maybe rewrite what we're thinking about in our hearts and open up our hearts to other people. There's this cute little story about Harold. He wanted to be in the annual Christmas play, which is always a big production in his town. But Harold was not a top student in his class, and he seemed to have a lot of problems. The directors of the children's play did not want to hurt Harold's feelings, but they were worried whether or not he could actually handle a part. They finally decided to give him a part of the innkeeper. All he had to do was say, "I'm sorry, there's no room in the inn." Well, the night of the big play came, and the church was packed. At the precise moment when Mary and Joseph came and knocked on the inn door, the whole village of Bethlehem shook as Harold tried to open the cardboard door. The door was stuck shut. He finally got it open. And when he opened it, he saw Mary and Joseph standing there. With a little bit of coaching, he blurted out the words, "I'm sorry, all the rooms are full and there's no room for you here." Well, the couple put down their sad faces and started walking away. And then the inn door swung open again. He says, "Wait a minute, come back. You can have my room." It's not scripturally sound, obviously, but yet at the same time, it tells us something about our hearts and what we can do to help other people. Sometimes we have to sacrifice to help somebody else out in need. "Hey, wait, I'll give up my room for you." Jesus gave up his life for us. He said, "Wait, you don't need to die. I will die for you so you can have forgiveness of sins and you can have everlasting life." From Matthew, Matthew 12:35. This is actually from the Messenger translation. It really kind of puts it in strong words. He says, "Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation." The words we say can hurt other people, or they can help and uplift. So when you see somebody, put a smile on your face and say, "Good morning." People always look at me kind of weird when I walk in. "Good morning, my fellow Americans." "Good morning, my fellow Christians." Put a smile. And when those words come out of your mouth, it's coming from your heart. And when you say that enough times, it finally becomes second nature for you. So then the question still begs, what kind of tree are we? As you look at the front of the bulletin, we have a tree that's basically been cut in half, so to speak. On the right side, you have a desolate desert there. Tree is dead. But on the other side, the tree is green and lush. So I'm going to turn to Jeremiah. I'm going to read out of the NIV because that version that's on there is a little bit difficult to read. Let's find out why the two differences in the tree, as found in Jeremiah 17. We'll start with the right tree reading verses 5 and 6. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see posterity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places in the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But then we have the other tree. The tree that gives us life. As we continue on verses 7 and 8. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So indeed, when we have our trust in Jesus Christ, that is secure footing of who we are as Christians. People live on both sides of this tree, unfortunately. You have those who live in a desert, those who live in a sinful world, those who do not care about other people. And they will appear before the judgment throne, and their branches will be dead. But behold, because of Jesus, those who come to the knowledge of the truth will receive God's blessings, and your leaves will be plush and green, full of life and vigor, because we have Jesus Christ inside each one of us. Guard our hearts. What comes out of it is what people will see in us. It's tough to tame the heart. But I think the first thing we need to do is get the heart secured. Once we have the heart secured, it'll be easier to tame the heart, to tame the tongue. Because the tongue likes to lavish out at people. And I know for many of us, patience is not one of our strongholds, perhaps. We like to be... You know, when somebody attacks us, our nature is to lash out back at them. And I think the best thing to do is when somebody actually lavishes out at us, one thing we can do is zip the mouth and not say anything. Give yourself a chance to think about what you really want to say. Instead of lavishing out at them, just keep your mouth shut. Maybe say something nice to them or don't say anything at all. And that's a way to do exercising of the heart and of the mind and of the tongue. Don't say the first thing that comes to your mind. Stop and think about it. Count to five. Count to 10 in your mind. You would be surprised what that will do for you and how you will react to other people. Jesus Christ loves you, gave his life for you. Now it's up to us to have the fruit come out of our mouth because Jesus is in our heart. The Holy Spirit is there for each one of us. The power of God is there. Use it. And all will be great at the end of time. Because the end of time is coming. Don't know when, but it's coming. Be prepared. Amen. May the grace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, keep our hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.